As we move into our sermon, we'd like to ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and bless us together. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray for the outpouring of Your Spirit upon us here this morning. We pray that You would turn our eyes towards You, Lord, that You would help us to put our frailties in Your hands and ask for Your blessing this morning. Please give us that Sabbath blessing which comes only from You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about someone who died and rose again. Do you know who that is? Yes. But somebody before Jesus. Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus. And the scripture reading is John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, if you have your Bibles. Because for some reason, this is not showing up on the screen. I just invite you to take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we're reading from John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And this is what it says. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Hold on. We're going to try and fix it. All right, I'm going to just keep moving along here as we try and get the screens working. But you have your Bibles, so it's John 12, verses 9 through 11. It says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see who? Lazarus. Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You too would want to see it if somebody in your town died and raised to life. You say, I've got to see it. Now in Arizona, where I pastored for just over 10 years, I was told that there was a guy who lived in Tucson who had the entire Bible memorized. Genesis to Revelation, word for word, he could sit hour after hour and repeat chapter and verse, word for word, all the way through the whole Bible. I don't know if he's still alive. He was 80-something at that point. But amazing. But even more amazing would be somebody raising from the dead. And they wanted to see Lazarus. Now, Lazarus wasn't like Andrew, who was always inviting people to come to Jesus. It wasn't the invitation of Lazarus that drew people to Jesus. Neither was Lazarus like Peter, who converted people through preaching. It wasn't the preaching or teaching of Lazarus that drew people to Jesus. He didn't have the zeal of the sons of thunder to stir up a crowd for Jesus. In fact, did you know you could read the Bible from cover to cover and we don't have a single word mentioned from Lazarus's lips in all of Scripture. No sermons, no Bible studies, no eloquent verses from this man of God. So what was it that Lazarus had that drew people, not just to him, but to Jesus? What was it that Lazarus had? Desire of Ages, page 565. Read it with me. It says, Lazarus did have a wonderful testimony to bear in regard to the work of Christ. He had been raised from the dead for this purpose. For what purpose? To give his testimony. Have you ever wondered whether or not God has allowed the things that have happened or are happening in your life right now so that you can have a testimony? Now, I'm sure when Lazarus was sick, he thought to himself, there's no way that this can turn out good unless maybe Jesus comes. And so off went his sisters to call Jesus. And surely if Jesus is going to come, then I'm going to have a wonderful testimony. And the testimony is this. Jesus is going to come. I'm going to look to him. He's going to say, do you believe me? And I'm going to say, yes. And he's going to raise me from the sick bed. And all the doctors are going to shake their head and go, this couldn't have happened except for a miracle. That's my testimony. I mean, that's what Lazarus or any one of us would have thought, right? If Jesus raises me to life, gives me a glorious future, then I'll have a testimony. Little did Lazarus know that that testimony would have been small and comparable to the testimony God had planned for his life. Little did Lazarus realize that it was through the grave that the greatest glory could be given to the Lord. It wasn't just Lazarus that was surprised by the testimony God gave. Enoch planned to be on the ark, but God translated him. I'm sure after Enoch was translated, Noah said, maybe that's the way I'm going to go too. Someone else can guide the ark. But God had an ark for Noah. Two men. Two different experiences. One was saved from the flood, and one was saved through the flood. Both had a testimony to bear for the Lord. And then we come to Elijah. You remember Elijah, the prophet? He comes and he strikes the river with his coat, and boom, there it parts. And he walks across the river on dry ground with Elisha there by his side. And suddenly, out of the heavens, comes a mighty fiery chariot from the Lord to pick up this man of faith and take him to heaven. And we say, woo-wee, that guy has a testimony. I mean, wouldn't you like to meet somebody who's been picked up by a fiery chariot and taken to heaven? What a powerful testimony. And then we go to Elisha. No fiery chariot sent for Elisha. Instead, he gets sick, and his sickness is prolonged, and Elisha faces the same position that Lazarus faces. He dies. He ends up in the grave. And I'm sure Elisha was at least tempted to think to myself, what good can come from this testimony? But don't underestimate the Lord's power to turn an ordinary story into an extraordinary testimony. We see that Elisha, while he's in the grave, somebody comes and they throw a dead man into Elisha's grave years later, and even with dry bones, God works a miracle through Elisha and raises this dead man who's thrown into his grave. You find that in the Bible. Dead man thrown into Elisha's grave. Elisha's going to realize when he finally wakes up and is resurrected and joins the rest of us in heaven, he's going to realize what sort of powerful testimony the Lord had for his life. Did you know that Elisha prayed for double the miracles that Elijah had, and God answered that prayer after his death? Showing us that God is able to bring hope and bring miracles even after what we think is dead is dead. God is able to do something marvelous. Okay, and it's not just Elijah and Elisha. Think about James, right? James. Things didn't turn out the way that they had hoped for James. Peter was thrown in prison, and God sent an angel to visit Peter in prison. You remember that story in the book of Acts? Peter is there in prison, shackled. The church is praying, and an angel is sent, and the chains fall off of Peter, and there's a great earthquake, and all the doors open to the prison. Yeah, thank you. And they all come, and Peter and the angel come out, and then Peter's delivered. And can you imagine everybody wanting to hear Peter's story? You saw an angel? That's incredible. A miracle. God sent an angel to deliver you. And then a little bit later, here comes, well, a little bit before that, here's James. Church prays for James. No angel is sent for James. James is beheaded in prison. Who had more faith, Peter or James? Peter, who was delivered for the Lord, or James, who died for the Lord? And think about this. Whose story gave greater courage to the rest of the disciples, who all of them except for John died a martyr's death? Was it Peter, who was delivered, or James, who faithfully went to the end? Peter, James? What we do know is Lazarus had a personal testimony. And the quote even says, the very reason he was resurrected was so that he would have a testimony to share. This man's testimony held such power over the people that the Pharisees said about Jesus, look, how much of the world has gone after him? The whole world has gone after him. Lazarus didn't need a sermon to shake the world. He didn't even need PowerPoint or a well-crafted point. Lazarus had a testimony, and his testimony shook the Jewish world. In Acts of the Apostles, page 9, this is what she says. The members of the church. Who's that? Who's the members of the church? That's we, that's us, that's right. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church will eventually be made known, manifest even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. Now, notice here that it doesn't say through the great evangelists, or through the powerful preachers, or through the conference, or through the whatever, through the well-organized church committees. It says through who? Through the church will eventually be made manifest even the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. What does the church have? They have a testimony. They have a testimony to bear. There's no mention of pastors, evangelists, church leaders in this quote because titles don't convert. Titles aren't the agency through which people come to Christ. God uses stories of broken people healed through his grace to inspire and attract. Remember, the story of the prodigal son accepted by a merciful father. The story of Zacchaeus, a cheater, forgiven by a gracious Savior. The story of Peter, loved by the patient master. Mary Magdalene, covered by the grace of God. Story after life story of broken people whose testimonies have been eternally preserved in Scripture. And today these testimonies continue to shake the world and lead men and women to Jesus. Lazarus had something powerful that drew people to Christ, something we all have, and that is a personal testimony. Well, you might say, not me, I don't have a testimony. I mean, I'm a plain old simple person. I've never raised from the dead. I didn't come from gangs to God. I've lived a mundane life, a life without drama. I don't have a testimony. Let me tell you, you don't have to have some big unexpected event happened in your life for you to have a testimony. Let me share with you what a testimony is and what a testimony is not. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle John shares with the church what a testimony is. It says, that which we have what? Seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Do you know something about Jesus? Ever seen anything in Scripture that changed or shaped your life? Ever been touched through a sermon? Ever fell on the grace of God in a moment of weakness? Ever experienced peace in the midst of trials? A divine peace from God? Have you ever experienced God's blessing as you gave a faithful tithe or offering? Have you ever seen God do anything, say anything? Have you ever experienced anything of God in your life? Then you have a testimony. Because a testimony is not your life story. You know what we call your life story? That's a biography. But a biography is not the same as a testimony. A testimony is the story of God in your life. It's His story. Not recounting how deep you fell in sin. It is a testimony as recounting how far God went to save you. It's not sharing the date and place you were baptized. It's marveling over God's goodness, mercy, and power in your life that brought you to conversion. A testimony is about Jesus. A testimony is about a changed life. A testimony is about God's grace. A testimony is about deliverance. A testimony is about victory. It's not about your life story, your sin, your baptism. In fact, a testimony isn't really about you. God is at the center of every testimony. Have you ever thought to yourself, do I have a testimony? Well, if God has worked in your life, then you do. If God has done something in your life, that is your testimony. If you can testify to God's faithfulness, you have a testimony. If you can testify to God's power, you have a testimony. If you can testify to God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace, you have a testimony. And if you don't have a testimony, then you haven't yet encountered God in your life. Or at least you don't recognize Him working in your life, because He is. If God is at work in your life, you are guaranteed to have a testimony to share with the world. What prepared people to receive Jesus just before His death? Do you know what it was that prepared people for that first Good Friday, Holy Sabbath, Resurrection Sunday? What was it that prepared people for that moment? The testimony of Lazarus. His personal testimony. What prepares people to receive Jesus just prior to His coming? Your testimony. Your personal testimony. Every personal testimony is needed. In John chapter 12, verses 9 and 11, it says, but that they might also see Lazarus because, and what's those next four words? On account of him. Who's the him? Lazarus. Many of the Jews went away and believed in who?
Jesus.
In Jesus. It was Lazarus' testimony that brought people to Jesus. And manuscript release, volume 20, page 147, says the raising of Lazarus was the crowning miracle of Christ's life. The last test had been given to the Jewish nation. Lazarus had been raised from the dead to bear a testimony for Christ. It was the personal testimony of Lazarus that catapulted Jesus into the most popular point in His ministry, and this just at the right time. All eyes were fixed on Jesus when He was sacrificed on the cross. Probably more than anything else, the personal testimony of Lazarus being raised from the dead brought the greatest attention to the most climactic event in all of biblical history, the cross. And gave credibility to the most amazing claim in all biblical history, the resurrection. What is it that at this time period, when all the world is focusing on rabbits and eggs, what is it that's going to turn people's eyes towards Jesus in this time? Sure, we could put a banner up outside. We could send flyers in the mail, but there's nothing more powerful than your testimony in lifting up Jesus before the people. There's nothing more powerful than your own personal testimony. And by the way, the greater the faith you place in the Lord, the greater your testimony to bear for Him. And it takes courage, and it takes a willingness to risk something in order for you to see the Lord work in your life. If you never risk something for the Lord, you're not going to be able to see Him work miracles for you. Last week I told you about the story of the lady that I met in the airport. Remember the drunk lady that the whole seat rocked back and forth? Now, I could have just sat in my little corner, said nothing, and did nothing. And thought to myself, I really hope she goes back to the bar. That way she leaves me alone. If I would have done nothing, said nothing, I wouldn't have a testimony, a hot and fresh testimony to bear to the congregation today. My story would be, some strange lady came and sat next to me, and I refused to talk to her. I was going to keep to myself because she was drunk. But when we get out of our box and choose to, by faith, try things that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable for the Lord, it is in those moments that we get to see the Lord work. And when the Lord works in those moments in our life, we have a testimony that brings glory to Him that we can bear for the rest of our life. A moment of faith and a story that inspires others for a lifetime. Maybe for an eternity. As Jesus' coming approaches, all the world will be turned to Him through our testimony. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus shares a list of things that will occur. What's on that list? Pestilences. Anything else? Earthquakes. Anything else? Wars. Rumors of wars. I think I heard famines. Yes. Anything else? Yeah. The wind and the waves roaring. Wars. Rumors of wars. You have all of these things. But after all of these signs, it says the end is not yet. What is it that actually brings about the end? When the members of the church choose to step into the circle that may be uncomfortable and share what God has done in their life. That's it. It's your willingness to bear your testimony that will bring an end to COVID, an end to cancer, an end to death, an end to wars, an end to lockdowns, an end to tyranny. What is it? A willingness to place our hand in the Lord's hand by faith and say, Lord, I will be used by You however You want to use me. I will share my testimony for You. Don't believe me? This is what Jesus said. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a what? As a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That word witness is martyrion, which means witness or testimony. In Revelation 12, verse 11, uses the same word, and it says, they overcame Him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and by the martyrion. The very thing that will bring an end to our whole world. When there's famines, when there's earthquakes, when there's wars, when there's conflicts, the Lord is stirring people up, getting them ready for your testimony. so that they can hear that there is a path to peace, that there is a way to salvation, that there is some way that God wants to bring all of this to one grand and final conclusion, and that way is proclaimed through your testimony. And by the way, this is in this word, the word of their testimony is in the emphatic in the Greek. In other words, their testimony was evidence that these Christians had gained victory over Satan, over the beast, and over his mark. In Revelation 15, verse 2, it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the what? Victory over the beast." And let me tell you, if you get victory over the beast, you're going to have a testimony over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. In the Home Missionary, September 1, 1892, it says, read it with me, "The unbelieving world is waiting for your testimony. And I beseech you by the mercies of God to arise and meet their expectation. Darkness is covering the earth and gross darkness the people. Amid the moral night that is settling upon the world, I beseech you who believe to what? Testify to those who sit in darkness that there is light. And that none need walk in darkness, for the true light now shineth." We weren't called to be a church. We were called to be an army of believers that went out to the world bearing our light. You know what I should have got each one of you as a reminder of who you are and your mission? I should have bought everybody this morning a flashlight. A keychain flashlight that you could carry on your keychain saying, "This is your mission. When you go out of this church, this is who you are. You're a flashlight pointing to the greater light." So what's the condition of our world today? Nearly 25% of people, that's more now, are no longer religious. In the Northwest, that's an even greater percentage. 1 in 4 people have given up on God and have given up on his church. In Gospel Workers, page 274, it says, "Without a living faith in Christ, aka a personal experience as a personal Savior, it is impossible to make your faith felt in a skeptical world. We need a living faith. The testimony of Lazarus turned the eyes of many to Jesus at the most critical moment in his ministry. Today, our willingness to bear our testimony can turn people's eyes to Jesus just before his coming. So here's the million-dollar question. How do you give your own personal testimony? You should have gotten a handout in your bulletin. And on the one side, there's a place for you to fill out your own personal testimony. And on the back, you'll see something called the onion approach and the Ford approach. We're going to go through that together here in just a minute. But here is the essentials of a testimony. Number one, your testimony will start off by sharing your own human brokenness. This is your lost condition. How you were before God found you, converted you, before God did something in your life. It can be even as simple as before I understood something critical in Scripture. So it's you before Jesus. And then you share your own need of a Savior. Why was that condition you were in before Christ? Why was that a bad thing? You had lack of peace. You didn't feel loved. You felt all alone in the world. Life was caving in around you. You needed a Savior. Number three, and this is the climax, share how God met your need. What was it that God did to fill that vacuum in your life? And then the last thing, and the most important part, of a testimony is an invitation for whoever you're talking to also place their faith in God and experience what you experienced. So those are the 4 points, the essential elements of a testimony. I'm going to share it real quickly with you, and I'll give you just a basic illustration. You know, when I was just coming to the Lord, I remember opening my Bible and reading in the Old Testament those scary images about the sacrifices. Any of you read about the sacrifices in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. Aren't they gruesome? I read of how God commanded that one of the pigeons, when they were going to be sacrificed, that their wings be torn apart. And I thought to myself, how could a loving God call for a pigeon to have its wings torn off, or a dove? And I was confused. I didn't know how God could do something like that, and it really made me question God's character. I needed that to be resolved in my mind, and I needed help from the Lord to resolve that in my mind. Are you following my testimony so far? I've shared my own human brokenness, where I was before the Lord fixed that in my mind. I've shared my need of a Savior. I needed the Lord to come in and help repair that thought in my mind so that I could understand how the character of God could be reconciled with the torn wings of a pigeon. So you know what I did? I don't know why I didn't think of it before. I mean, it's Christianity 101, right? You pray before you read the Bible. But in this particular instance, I had not prayed before I read the Bible, and none of it made sense. And suddenly I realized the answer is I need to see things through the lens of God. And so I knelt down on my knees, and with my Bible and the verse with the broken pigeon in front of me, I prayed and I said, Lord, I need new eyes. Give me your eyes so that I can see this sacrifice the way you see it. And as I knelt there, the scales fell from my eyes, and I realized that the broken body of the pigeon was a symbol of the broken body of Christ, who the Lord himself would allow to be broken for us. And how our hearts ache for the broken pigeon, so the Lord's heart aches for the brokenness, not only of his own son, but his heart aches for our own brokenness. And it is only because of the brokenness of the sacrifice that our brokenness can be healed. And I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus on the cross, broken for you and for me. Like a wing whose pigeons, like the wings of a pigeon torn, I saw his body torn for you and for me. And I no longer saw a bloodthirsty God. I saw a God who wanted me to know how deep he loved me and what he was willing to sacrifice for me. And he used a bird with broken wings to communicate his love for me. Do you see that through a new lens today? You know, I'd like to invite you, as you open the Bible, to also pray before you read it. Just how I read the Bible and things were all twisted for me before I realized that I needed a new lens from the Lord, so you and I need that new lens from the Lord as we read the Bible. How many are willing to do your Bible study with prayer? Do you see how I just led you through a personal testimony? It was a simple one, wasn't it? That is what a testimony looks like. God is at the center of every testimony. In Ministry of Healing, page 143, it says, There is a need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. So some of you may say, well, I don't know, you know, what am I supposed to do? Like just go up to somebody and say, hey, I want to give you my testimony? How do I do this? Well, let me share with you two approaches, practical ways in which you can share your personal testimony with anyone. The first one is called the onion approach. It's like the layers of an onion, and you use this in conversation to get to the place where you're talking about spiritual things. You start with the general, then you move to the specific, then you move to even more specific needs. These are life problems that a person has, and then you share your own testimony of how God solved that life problem. So you may talk about the weather, then you talk about work, fun, and family, and then life problems, and then God's testimony in your life. There's another approach, and that is called Fort, which is family. You talk about their family. You ask them about their occupation. You ask them about their religion, and then you talk about your own personal testimony. Personally, I enjoy the onion approach the best. And I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and see if there's a volunteer who I can demonstrate the onion approach with. Is there somebody who would like to volunteer to come up front and be, you don't have to say much. I'm going to be the one who asks all the questions. But somebody, okay, Clayton. Yes, you'll come up here, and I'm going to give you a microphone. Okay, you have to come up here, though. Okay, so you don't have to say anything. You're just going to be up here, and we're going to go through this together. Now, I'm going to have you guys share with me Where what is the scenario that I'm going to meet Clayton in? What did you say, Lawrence?
On the way to Matt. He's taking the Mac.
So we're standing in line for the bus. Okay, so you got to pretend like you're standing in line for the bus or you're waiting for the bus. So I come with my ticket and I'm standing here. You don't want to stand too close, otherwise you'll get them nervous. So decent space between us in Portland, social distancing. And I turn to him and say, so, waiting for the Max?
Yep.
Me too, and it's taking forever, isn't it?
Yep.
Good thing it's not raining, right?
Sure.
I'm glad, but it seems like it's always raining in Portland. Do you enjoy the rain?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
You must be from here.
No.
Okay, where did I start? I started with General. Hey, we're both riding on the Max. Hey, the weather's great. Hey, do you like the rain? Oh, yeah, I like the rain. You must be from here. Where am I moving now? I'm moving more to specific. You must be from here. He said no. What am I going to ask him? Well, if you're not from Portland, where are you from? It must be a rainy place.
Germany.
You got to be kidding me. Germany? How in the world did you end up here?
Long story.
Well, brother, looks like the train's delayed.
Don't worry, taking a bus.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for correcting me on that. So, long story. You have family in Germany?
Yes.
Brothers, sisters?
Grandmother, aunts, cousins, uncles, etc., etc.
Really? Really? So how come they're there? Are they here too? Or?
No, they're in Germany.
So did they kick you out?
No, when I was small, my mom married an American soldier, and we had to come to the United States.
Okay, so it was kind of a forced move. That was probably difficult for you.
Yes, very difficult. Culture shock.
Yeah. Do you miss home?
Every day.
Wow. What do you do to try and remind yourself of home?
Chat with my family over there through social media, and also, you know, sometimes I'll look at pictures, and then sometimes just for fun I'll see how much it costs to go over there.
Okay. Where are we right now in the Onion Approach? We're needs, life problem. What is the need that he just mentioned? Loneliness. He misses his family. And how does he try and meet that need? Social media, tries to connect with them. So I'm going to ask him another question that's going to guide things. Now, what happens, Clayton, if everything gets shut down and you can't connect to your family in Germany? How do you meet that need of loneliness?
I guess I just look at pictures of when I was with them.
Yeah, that's helpful. You know, sometimes I've moved away from the home, from my own home, for a long time. I mean, my family is not as far away as your family. I mean, Germany's a long ways away, but they live in Arizona right now, and I'm up here, you know, in Oregon, rainy Oregon, very different areas. Have you ever been to Arizona?
Yes.
Okay. Do you like it down there?
A little too hot. Nice to visit, though.
Yeah, it is nice to visit. But I miss them. But you know, there's one way that I found that that has really helped me to not feel so lonely. Especially when I'm not with family. Do you mind if I share my own experience with you?
By all means.
When I was a kid, I was an only child, so you can imagine I was the lonely only. I didn't have brothers, I didn't have sisters. I did have an iguana, but he didn't talk to me.
I hope not.
Yeah, that would have been scary. But I learned as a kid that there was one person who would never leave me when I was alone. I mean, I could be, no matter where I was in the world, he was there for me, and that was God. Have you ever experienced God in your life?
Yes.
You know, I found that when I take time to give my worries and prayers to God, that He fills that void in my life. And I don't even have to be at home, because it's almost as if He brings home to me. When was the last time you talked with the Lord and brought Him into your life?
Every morning.
Every morning. Wow, it sounds like you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Wow, well, that's something that you and I share together. Clayton, while we're waiting for the bus, right? Not the train.
The bus.
While we're waiting for the bus to come, would you mind if I just prayed for you and prayed for me, and just invited the Lord to be with both of us in our day?
I wouldn't mind.
Okay, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I just want to pray that you would be with Clayton today. As he's far away from his home in Germany, and as sometimes he experiences loneliness, as sometimes I do as well, I just pray that you would be with both of us, that you would encourage us, that you would let us know that we're truly not alone, because you are with us. You've given us this promise in the Bible that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. So we know that you're here with us. Be with us on the bus. Bless us as we go to wherever we're going. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Clayton, the bus is just pulling up. I hope we get to sit next to each other and chat, but good talking with you. That's fine. Okay. Thank you, Clayton. Did you see how the Onion Approach worked? So that is an example of what it looks like. You start with general, you go to specific, and let me tell you, when you move from the needs to the spiritual, there was something that I did that is key before you share your testimony. Did you catch what I did? What did I do? I asked for permission. Did you hear that? Do you mind if I share my own personal testimony of what helps me when I'm lonely and struggling? This method that I followed has been so powerful. I once was in front of a church like this. I did a demonstration of the onion approach method. I had a 10-year-old boy come up, and we were acting, if you will, like going through the steps. As I was talking to him up in front of everyone, I found out that his, through our conversation, I don't even know how it ended up here, but I found out that he had a deep need for forgiveness and love. I didn't plan this. So I shared with him my own personal testimony in front of a church packed with people of how I found forgiveness and love in Christ. And then I turned to him and I said, and I can't remember his name now, but Mark, I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior right now and experience the forgiveness and love that I've experienced? In front of the entire church, the boy broke down weeping and said, yes, I would. We knelt together, and he decided on the platform to get baptized. He was just volunteering, just to volunteer. This process works with people. This is Christ's method. This is how you get into a conversation with somebody and lead them to the Lord. You can't just go up to somebody and say, hey, my name is Michael. Can I tell you what God has done for me today? They go, whoa, 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 back up. Talk to me about the weather first, please. So you start with the general, and then it naturally moves to the specific. And you begin thinking of transitional statements. Don't rush it. Just talk to them until you come to the place where you see a need in their life, a problem that they're facing, and then you zero in on that and you say, in what way has God met that need in my life? And whatever story comes to your mind of how God met that need in your life, that's the testimony you give to the person right there. And then you always end your testimony with, is that something you would like to experience with me right now? Now, if you happen to run into a Christian like I happened to this morning, guess what? It's not a conversion process. It's a encouragement process. I'm encouraging him with my testimony, which is totally fine. But there may be other people who the Lord leads it to the place where you're not just encouraging, but you're actually working with the Holy Spirit in converting that individual. Everything takes practice, and that includes personal evangelism. When you're sharing your faith, it's scary. You're nervous. You don't know what the other person is going to say. But as you practice, the Lord will help you. You say, but I don't feel safe enough to practice on people. I'm sorry. We live in a world full of people, and that's the people that you're supposed to bring to the Lord. So you got to practice on someone, and your dog won't respond to you. So you've got to practice on people. Now, if that one didn't make sense, there is another way of starting conversation with people, and that is through this acronym, FORT. If your mind goes blank and you say, okay, what should I talk about? Oh, F stands for family. Or O stands for occupation, or R stands for religion. And you can move through FORT and end with your own testimony. Like I said, I prefer the onion approach. It has worked far better for me and has led to genuine conversions to the Lord by using that approach. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's why every testimony needs to be about how the Lord has worked in your life and through your life. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "If I am lifted up," and we could add, "through your personal testimony, from the earth, I will draw" how many people? "All peoples to myself." This is how we bring an end. In Christ Object Lessons, page 363, it says, "He sometimes selects" what sort of instruments? "The humblest instrument to do the greatest work. For his power is revealed through the weakness of men." Your testimony, though, can kindle persecution. Okay, I realize you didn't want to hear that, but it is true. When we look at the testimony of Lazarus, we find the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Why? Because he shared his testimony. Your testimony can create animosity. But it's still the most, and the reason why it creates animosity is because your personal testimony strikes right at the heart. And if a person is struggling against the Lord, that testimony is going to become the very thing that they're battling with. In Christ Object Lessons, page 265, Christ's last and crowning miracle was the raising of Lazarus of Bethany after he had been dead 4 days. The Jews were given this wonderful evidence of the Savior's divinity, but they what? They rejected it. Lazarus rose from the dead and bore his testimony before them, but they what? Hardened their hearts against all evidence and even sought to take his life. A testimony can kindle persecution. But what it does do is it leaves people so that they're not in a Laodicean state. They have to see that God does work miracles. Desire of Ages, page 535, when the Lord is about to do a work, Satan moves upon someone to object. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Same in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." My friends, I believe that your story can change the world. God didn't give Lazarus his experience to keep all to himself. Lazarus was raised from the dead so that his story could light up the path that led to Calvary. God has given you a story too, my friend. Will you make a decision today to let your light shine? In Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 167, it says, "The first works of the church were seen when the believers sought out friends, relatives, and acquaintances, and with hearts overflowing with love, told the story of what Jesus was to them and what they were to Jesus." The first sermon I preached in this series, I told you, find a Samaritan. The second sermon that we went over was how to make friends for Christ. Maybe week by week you've been finding some individual who you can make a friend for the Lord. Somebody that you're praying for right now. Now is the time for you to take the next step. What's the next step? The next step is to share your personal testimony. Pray about it. The Lord has given everyone here a testimony. Don't tell me you don't have a testimony. If God has worked in your life, and he has, God has given you a testimony. Now you need to share it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to our own hearts. We'll never get off this old ball of mud if we keep the story of what you've done in our life to ourselves. And so, Lord, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would descend right now and fill your believers with boldness. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and that you would inspire them with this prayer, O Lord, give us somebody this week who I can share my testimony with. Lord, I pray that you would bless them as they've been equipped in this sermon series to do just that. They know how to make friends. They know how to break down barriers. They now know how to share, find entrance to the heart and share their personal testimony. All that is left is that decision that says, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, you were able to use Lazarus, who was cold and dead in a grave, to share a testimony that led men and women to Calvary. What better weekend is there, Lord, for us to make this commitment? A weekend in where the world looks to you and sees Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. What better weekend to make a commitment to share our testimony to lead others to Christ? And if the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart just now, and you would like to respond to the Spirit's calling in your life and say, Lord, I ask that you would bring somebody into my life this week, maybe even this weekend, who I can share my testimony, really your testimony with, Lord. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand to the Lord. Say, Lord, I ask that you would bring somebody into my life who I can share my testimony with. And Lord, I pray with a trembling hand that you would give me your Holy Spirit and that you would empower me and help me as I share my faith with somebody this week. Lord, I want to be part of the great and final work that wraps this whole thing up. Lord, I want to be part of those who light the world for Jesus. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.